A lot of traveling. And it should remind us that we're really, the heavenlies are really a lot closer than we might think, aren't they?
Yeah.
We're passing through them every day and every moment. And Rick is talking about our expectation there. So, so many things before us, and some great things this evening. Appreciate both these speakers, and trust that God's going to bless you throughout this whole weekend and everything that we do. I'd like to talk to you this weekend on the theme of From the Prison to the Throne. And I'm going to read a couple verses. You don't have to turn if you want to write them down to look at later. It's Ecclesiastes 4, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he, that is a youth, went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. He went from prison to the throne. And this passage kind of gives us an idea of what culture was like back in those times, that it was an amazing thing that someone, just because he was poor, he didn't have a chance. He'd never get to the throne, but somehow this young guy did. Got out of prison and made his way to actually be the king of his kingdom. Now, Bible commentators argue about who this refers to, and they try and give it to David, and another one said it couldn't be him, and one thing and another. But this thing really is always about Christ. Boy, he was poor. The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head down. And he became a prisoner of the temple guard, he became a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he became a prisoner, even worse, that prison that's never yielded any prisoners. He became a prisoner of the grave. And yet he came out of that to the throne of God. The throne of God. Man, what a tremendous story. How come the Jews didn't get it? How come the Jews didn't get it? And here's what I mean. Remember where the guy's going to Emmaus on the resurrection day, and Jesus walked along with him, was talking to him. And then the verses say, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How many have read the Bible all the way through? At least once. Okay, quite a few. You ever find any place in the Old Testament that tells you that the Messiah is going to die?
Nope.
I couldn't know. You know? The Jews weren't looking for a Messiah who was a poor boy and didn't have a place to lay his head. They weren't looking for a Messiah who was weak. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would quietly stand there and be falsely accused. They were not looking for a Messiah who would die. And Paul said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They just can't get the idea of a Messiah that would die. And to the Greeks who thought of, you know, wisdom was the chief thing with them, that's foolishness. That's stupidity. The Messiah, he dies? No. They wouldn't take it. But is it really back there? Is it really back there? John showed us one of the places where it was, really, didn't he?
Yeah.
Because David going down into that valley represented Christ going down into the valley of the shadow of death and fighting the spiritual powers of darkness and being a victor over Satan. Starting from Moses and through all the prophets. Put on... Man, I forgot to start. How far am I behind? I've lost 5 minutes already. Okay. Get ready, because we're going to go. Starting with Moses and all the prophets, we're going to look for going from the prison to the throne, and the first one is Joseph, that really stands out, wasn't he? And he, we would get him right away. What a guy he was. You know, it seemed like it started out that he was a tattletale. His brothers didn't like him. He had these dreams about their sheaves bowing down to his, and the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him, and they were jealous of him. And Jacob loved him because he was the son of his old age. He gave him that technicolor dream coat or whatever it was, and his brothers hated him. And some say he was a tattletale, but I don't think he was, because when we look at him late in life, we see that everything he did was honorable and good. And I'll tell you, can you imagine for a minute what it would have been like to be Joseph? His mother died in childbirth of his younger brother. His dad loved him so much that everybody else in the family hated him. He had three stepmothers, 10 older stepbrothers. Man, that's just about hell on earth, isn't it? And dad loves him, so everybody else is going to compensate and make life miserable for him. And dad sent him to check on his brothers, and he went out. They were supposed to be in Shechem, the hill country. They probably couldn't stay there because Simeon and Levi got in a fight and killed a bunch of the people of the family of Shechem. And so he went, he hunted around for them, and somebody said they went down to Dothan. Well, Dothan was on the caravan train. Remember the caravan came through that they sold him to? And I just expect that for shepherds looking for entertainment, the city that was on the caravan route probably had a lot more to offer. And probably when they saw Joseph coming, they thought, okay, here he comes. He's going to tell on us again. And there's probably plenty he could have told. Okay? Why would they go there in the first place instead of the hills of Shechem? But they threw him in a pit. They threw him in a pit. And that's where, that was one of the prisons of those days. You get a prisoner, what are you going to do with him? You got to keep him? Throw him down the cistern or a well or a hole in the ground. Okay, that's take care of him. And it's also a symbol of death. They took him out of there. They sold him into slavery. Joseph's in prison. Went down to Egypt. And there, being honorable, he did well in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife says, well, this young man is just so great. And she was making a play for him all the time. And finally, it got so bad, he just ran out of the house, and she grabbed a hold of his coat, and he left it there, and he ran out just to keep from doing what he shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. And he ended up in prison for that because of her lies about him. But then the dreams came along again. It was a life of seven dreams. Two of Joseph's, two of the prisoners, two of Pharaoh's, and one of Jacob's. And that sums up the whole life of Joseph, the life of seven dreams. And the prisoners there, the third day, they were raised up out of the prison. Sounds like resurrection, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. One was for death and one was for life. Does this look like the cross to you? It looks like the cross to me. Joseph there, like Christ, telling them about the future, what was going to happen. But Joseph didn't get out. And then Pharaoh had the dreams, and he called, and they said, well, there's someone in prison that can interpret dreams. And he came out and he told Pharaoh what his dreams were, what they meant, and also what they needed to do to prepare for what was going to happen. And Pharaoh says, where in the world can we find anybody better than this man to take care of this problem that's coming? And he ended up being set on the throne of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, from prison to the throne. And it's the story of Jesus Christ, from prison to the throne. You know priests were put in jail? You ever read the book of Leviticus? For 7 days, if a man was being ordained to be a priest, he had to stay in the temple court. He couldn't leave it under penalty of death. If you want to read it, it's Leviticus 8, verses 33 and 35. I'm not going to turn there. But under penalty of death, anyone being ordained as a priest in Israel was imprisoned in the in the courtyard of the tabernacle for 7 days. But what about these priests after they served this time in the prison? Where did they get to go then? Then they could go into the holy place. They could offer incense. And the high priest, once a year, could go into the very presence of God. You talk about going from imprisonment to exaltation. Man, isn't that a great story? Remember Samson? Went down to Gaza. There was a prostitute there, and he went to see her. And word got around that he was in Gaza, and they laid wait for him. And they were out there at the city gates, and they said, when the morning comes and he leaves, we're going to kill him. The trap was set. Samson was in prison. But at midnight, same time all that stuff happened in Egypt, huh? The death angel going through it. At midnight, he got up, went out. They were waiting for morning to come. They didn't want to find him in the dark. He pulled up the post. You know, it was a walled city. And the weakest point of the wall is the gates. So the strength of the gates is the strength of the city, isn't it? He pulled up the post and the gates and the bar that locks them. Carried out, and he went up, he got exalted, he went up on the hill by Hebron, set him down. There's the strength of Gaza. It's out there, it's broken and it's weak. Christ came down, and the prostitute he came down to was me. Knew. Yeah, and then he went down into the grave. Then come out. He said in the book of Revelation, I've got the keys of death and Hades. He made a show of the devil. Shame the devil. Shame the power of death. How great he was. David. John's given us a good example already, we're not going to say any more about Goliath. That's a great story that has really the same idea. David was ordained to be king, and then after the fight with Goliath, he was promoted. He went down in the valley, and then he was promoted to be lead Saul's army for him, and he was going in and out leading the army of the Israelites, and then later promotions would come. Let's look at a couple other things with David. Saul became jealous of him. And one time, somebody told David had become a fugitive, and he was running from Saul, and Saul was chasing him. And so David and his men went in this cave, and they were hiding because Saul's army had come down. And while they were there, of all things that had happened, King Saul had to call his nature. So he went into the cave and took off his robe, and it says that he covered his feet. It's a euphemism for relieving yourself. Okay. While he was doing this, you know, the guys are saying, David, this is your chance. Kill this guy. He's no good. And David said, God anointed him. We're going to leave him alone. But he went over, and he took a knife, and he cut off. It's called a skirt of the robe. It's basically just a flap, like a robe, the end, the bottom. The skirt, and it's the same word in Hebrew for wings. The wing of you think of the wing of your coat or the wing of a thing? And he took that, and then when Saul left, he came out behind him and called to him, and he held up and showed him that he had that piece of his robe. He shamed Saul. The wing of his robe, you know what? Remember when Boaz woke up in the middle of the night with cold feet and looked down there, and there was Ruth laying there. And he spread his wings. He spread the skirt of his blanket or his robe over her. And it represented his protection and his watching over her. Ezekiel 16, God was talking about Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem is like a newborn baby girl thrown out in the field to die, laying there in her afterbirth. And I walked by and looked on her, and I said to her, "Live. Live." And then she lived, and as time come, I came by, and I spread the skirt, the wings of my robe over, and made a covenant with her. Psalm 91. Is that not one of your favorites? Psalm 91. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty and under the wings. You know, it's all the same word. It's talking about this idea. The idea is being under the protection of, under the covenant of. And here's David representing the Lord Jesus Christ, going in the cave underground, coming out with the authority of the kingdom in his hand, didn't he? From the prison of the grave to the throne. Another time, David was being chased by Saul. And Saul and the men came down, and they made a round camp. And what that is the important guy gets in the middle, and then all the little soldiers, they got to stay out around the outskirts, so you're protecting the big guys with all the rank, you know. And then one thing that they would do, and it's even done a lot of times today in that kind of area with tribes and stuff, they have a marker that really symbolizes where the head guy is at. And Saul would take his spear, and his spear was a symbol of authority, kind of like a scepter or something. And it was sharpened some on the ground, on the back end, and they would stick it in the ground. And that was a marker that this was his place, and this was the place of authority, and all the guys around could see, well, the king's right over there, and stuff like this. So David was out there, and they were out there in the dark, talking about what they were going to do. Saul was down there in the middle of the round camp, and David says, "I'm going down there in the middle of the camp. Anybody want to go with me?" And Benaiah, one of the sons of Zeruiah. Boy, I tell you, there were some wild men with David. I mean, this is suicide mission, okay? Anybody want to go down into the middle of the camp with me? Just two of us. Volunteers. Or me. I'm taking a step backwards. But Benaiah said, "I'll go." And they went down, and God caused a deep sleep to fall on them. They went in, they took Saul's spear out of the ground, they took Saul's flask of water that was right there by his head. They're down in the valley in the round camp under where Saul's authority is. They go out across the valley, they go up on the hill. They're up here in exalted position now. They left the imprisonment part, they're up in the exalted position, and David calls out, "Abner! Hey, Abner! What are you doing down there?" And Abner is Saul's general. He's the chief guy underneath Saul. "Who's that calls out to the king's camp?" David says, "Abner, I'll tell you what. A couple guys came down into your camp. They were going to kill the king. Abner, this is a bad thing you've done, boy. Oh, you did not protect the Lord's anointed. You ought to be killed right now." Abner didn't talk any in the whole rest of the story. No, he didn't. And Saul called out to David, Jesus Christ enters into death. The authority and power of Satan, the powers of darkness. He takes those symbols, keys of hell, death, and Hades. He takes the symbols of power and authority, and he comes out. What a victory. From prison to the throne. From prison to the throne. Elijah. Elijah. God said, "Elijah, go hide yourself. Go hide yourself. Elijah, I'm going to imprison you in the wilderness of Jordan by the brook of Kereth. You go there and sit till I tell you to move." And when the brook finally dried out and the ravens had been bringing him food, then he went to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon and stayed there. But for 3.5 years, Elijah was a prisoner. But boy, did he have an exaltation afterwards. Oh man, God says, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to finish all the work I started with you, but you're going to anoint Jehu, king of Egypt. You're going to anoint, I think, Hadad-Rezer, whatever, of Syria. Any of Ahab and Jezebel's crew that Jehu doesn't kill, Syria king is going to, and then you're going to anoint Elisha to finish your work. And then Elisha's exalted, carried up in a chariot of fire into heaven. From prison to the throne. From prison to the throne. What about Job? You know what Job first said? When all the trouble came on him, he said, "That which I feared has overcome me." You know, Job was a prisoner of fear, and then he was a prisoner of his disease. But God took care of him, and God had him go through some mental exercises and understanding what's going on, and Job actually repented before God. We were talking about him the other night, Rick, and said, you know, Job was said, I think Rick gave one of the best explanations I've heard, that Job was, in everything he said, he was sincere and honest, but he wasn't actually correct in everything, and God did correct him some. But Job was exalted after this. All of his possessions were restored and doubled, and the beautiful daughters is spoken of. And not only that, but he was raised to a position where he was an intercessor for the people who had come to comfort him. God says, you go to Job and he will intercede for you because you haven't said the things that were right about me. Job was raised up. How about Mordecai and Esther? What a story. I know we've got teachers here. We have a health teacher, and I don't remember what all you teach. Just math. We need an English teacher to teach kids today. Here is a work of literature and a story on the providence of God that is just amazing. Think about the story, and I'm assuming a lot of you know it. Esther was an orphan. She was being raised by her uncle Mordecai. And they were in exile. They were prisoners carried out of their country. The enemy would come in and say, if we leave all these people here, pretty soon they're going to start working together and say, we've got to get our land back and fight and all that stuff. So we're going to take some of them and put them over in this country and some of them over in this, and we're going to scatter them all over and we're going to ruin their unity and they're not going to be able to rebel. Yeah, so that's what they did, and they carried them off. And Esther became queen, and Mordecai became the second in command to the king of the nation. And what a story it was. You know, all the little fine points where the story turns. Why did Mordecai tell Esther not to make her nationality known? She had, it would have ruined the whole thing, wouldn't it? Why did Mordecai refuse to bow to Haman? That was important. Why did Esther not give the king her request at that first banquet, but ask him to have one more banquet tomorrow, and then she would tell him what the request was? That was important. That was important, because that's when Mordecai went home and built the gallows and all that stuff, got ready for the next day. Why could the king not sleep that night? Man, that's a little tricky. The king couldn't sleep. So the king called in the guy to read from the historical books, the chronology, the chronicles, and so forth. Well, why did this guy happen to pick the book that had recorded where Mordecai told about the plan, the plot that was there to kill the king? Amazing, isn't it? What a story. From the prison to the throne. You know who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were? We got some people read that book, yeah. When I was little, if they didn't say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I didn't know who they were talking about. Now, these were some really great guys. They were intelligent, college graduates. They were going to be in a good position in Jerusalem. They were going to be leaders of their nation. And then the Babylonian Empire came in and carried them off captivity. So they say, here we've got these educated people. We're going to get something out of them. And they had all these educated people there under the king's control. And they're more or less the brain trust. You know, the king's got a problem. Okay, how do we fix this? And all these people with their education, you know, they would say, well, this is what we need to do to fix this, and this is what we need to do to fix that. So here's Daniel, his three friends, and they're off. They're prisoners in Babylon because they've been carried away exile. And, you know, we're not even going to go into the story about it. We're not going to eat the king's food because that's not what I'm going to get to here. But before they could even do anything, the king has this dream, and he says to the one who's ahead of all of his wise men, all right, tell me what my dream was, and then tell me what it means. Oh, king, we can't do that. Nobody ever asked for that. I mean, you have to tell us the dream first, and then we'll tell you what it means. But you got to tell us. King says, no. Tell me what the dream was, and tell me what it means. King says, okay, kill all the wise men. Just kill them. I'm done with them. They're not doing what I tell them to do. Man, Daniel and his three friends, they've been carried away exiles. They haven't done anything, and they're already in line to be executed. So Daniel talks to his advisor, and they got to find out why this is all going on. They don't even know the story yet. So he finds out and he says, you tell the king, we'll tell him. And he and his friends get together and they start praying, and God reveals to Daniel what the dream was, what it meant, and he tells him. And they're exalted, raised up to a position of authority in the kingdom, from prison to the throne. It's all about Christ and what he did. A little later, and you know, the story of the fiery furnace, I always wondered, what about Daniel? And the thing with Daniel was, he had been exalted so high, I think, that he wasn't even considered. He didn't have to bow down. It's Nebuchadnezzar made this huge statue, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. At the sound of 6 instruments, you bow down and worship. 666, it's got a mark on it, doesn't it? Yeah. So anyway, they say, well, King, we can't bow down to this image. And if our God's going to save us from that, then fine. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. Oh, you're talking to the king of the biggest empire in the world. You don't talk to me that way. 7 times hotter in the furnace, you know. Okay. Throw them in. Tie them up and throw them in. And the guys that threw them in died from the heat. And then the king looks in there, and instead of seeing 3 guys bound, he sees 4 guys loose walking around, and they come out unharmed. Imprisoned in the furnace. And they come out, and they're exalted to a higher position of rule in the kingdom. What a story. Well, the Babylonian Empire didn't last forever, and the Persians took over. And when the Persians took over, I think Daniel got knocked down a notch or two. But he was still pretty high up. And a lot of these new guys said, we got to get rid of this Daniel, you know. So they told the king, let's say for 30 days, nobody dares to ask anything of their God or anyone other than to bring their request to you, the king. And the king thinks, man, that makes me look like something, doesn't it? So in the law of the Medes and the Persians, it can't be reversed. He did. And Daniel, day in, day out, made his request to God. And God caught. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus there in the garden. He says, I've been in the temple every day this week teaching. You didn't come after me then. What do you want now? You know? Yeah. And so they threw him in the lion's den. And the king worried. And honestly, Daniel in the lion's den, if you read that chapter, there are so many things, the jealousy of the people against Daniel, like the Pharisees against Christ. Mm-hmm. There's just so many parallels there. It's marvelous to see. And you can see, reading in between the lines, it's about Christ and what he endured and did for us. You know, this thing about a Messiah that dies, it's kind of hidden, but it's really all the way through the book, isn't it? What about the nation of Israel? Were they ever in prison?
Sure.
Where? Egypt. Oh, they were slaves, weren't they? Yeah. And let me read a verse here. John had this in Deuteronomy. Another verse in Deuteronomy. It talks about Israel. I'll just read a verse for you. It's 28:13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. Israel would be the head of the nations and not the tail if they'd been obedient. Well, if they'd been obedient. You know, that's a mouthful there, isn't it? It sure is. And they weren't. And they were carried away captives and so many things. But they've still got a future. They've still got a future. Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I want to read 26 there. And thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. Arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer. He will be turning away a reverence from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them whenever I should be eliminating their sins. Israel has a future. Amen. They were imprisoned, but they're going to be raised up. They're going to be exalted. And it's all in line with this story about Christ. What about you? You ever been in prison? As a member of the body of Christ, you ever been in prison? We're in the book of Romans. What chapter am I going to?
Seven.
Nope. That's a good one, but I'm going to a different one. I'm going to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and I want to read three verses. 24, 26, and 28, and this is not a pretty picture. He talks before this about all of the terrible things humanity has done, and all of their irreverence toward God. In verse 24, he says, wherefore God gives them over. I want you to look at those words there, and you may have a different translation, but we're going to have the words give over. It's going to be in verse 24, 26, and 28. Now, when Herod decided that John the Baptist was interfering with his business and his interest in the female member of his family that he shouldn't be around, John was given over to the prison. He was put in the custody of the prison. He was under the authority of the prison. And it's the same word, John being cast into prison, given over into prison, is the very same word here. Humanity was given over, were given into the custody of the lusts of their hearts and to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Those who alter the truth of God into the lie and are venerated and offer divine service to the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed for the eons, amen. Verse 26, therefore God gives them over, gives them under the custody of dishonorable passions. For their females besides alter the natural use into that which is beside nature, likewise also the males, besides leaving the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their craving for one another, males with females, affecting indecency. And getting back in themselves a retribution of their deception, which must be. Verse 28, and according as they do not test God to have him in recognition, God gives them over to a disqualified mind. Anybody want to argue that humanity doesn't have a disqualified mind, or that humanity is not really enslaved to their own lusts and passions? I don't think we'll have any argument. We're in prison. But according to the theme that we're talking about tonight, that might not be such a bad thing, huh? No, because things are going to look better. Things are going to look better. Not only were we given over to those things, but Christ also was given over. He who spares not his own son, but gives him up, or gives him over for us all. Okay? How shall he not, together with him, also be graciously granting us everything? All? Oh, man. Chapter 4, verse 25. Who rouses Jesus our Lord from among the dead, who was given up or given over, who was given into the custody of the powers of evil because of our offenses, and was roused or raised from the dead because of our justifying. Was there any chance of us having exaltation? Let's read one more from Galatians. Galatians 3:23. You can just listen if you want, or if you want to turn there, you can. But another great verse. Let me read this. I want to read this in a different translation. I want to read this. This is the English Standard Version. Sometimes I like it. Sometimes I don't. But it has some. I think this is the one that. Says just what I want to say here. Yeah. Galatians 3:23 in the ESV. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We're in prison. Is that the end?
No.
No. We're going to close right here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. Yet God. And after all of the way we've behaved ourselves and all these things, yet God, being rich in mercy, because of his vast love with which he loves us, we also, being dead to the offenses and the lust, he vivifies us together in Christ. In grace are you saved, and raises us together and seats us among the celestials in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm risen to the throne. Seated among the celestials in Christ. What a tremendous story, yeah. Over and over and over again. From prison to the throne. It's all about Christ, but he's not going there alone. He never wanted to go there alone. He wants you to go with him. He wants your faith in him. God wants you to be reconciled to him through Christ and what he did. And then he's going to use you to do some great things. Let's pray again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great love that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. We thank you for all of these stories that you've given us in your word to encourage us and to strengthen us, and to, as Rick said, to be looking forward to that expectation that you've placed before us. I ask that our faith would be strengthened, and I ask that we might get a fresh glimpse of the love that you have for us, and that you would encourage us day by day to share this great love and faith with those around us. In the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, that concludes tonight then. Tomorrow, we start at 9 o'clock. Bill Petrie will be the first speaker tomorrow.